You have a story of your childhood. You have a story of the schools you attended. You have a story of the workplaces that you have been in and the different jobs that you have done. You have a story, if you're married, of how you met and fell in love and got married. If you're not married, well, there's a story in that. You have a story of a church life. You have a story of houses you've lived in, pastimes you've pursued, the friends you've had and maybe lost along the way. All of us have our story. Here in the second half of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is sharing his story with the churches in this province of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. As we heard last week, his authority is being challenged by false teachers. They're trying to undermine his position as an apostle, but they're also undermining the gospel that he is preaching. And so Paul in this letter is defending both himself and his position, appointed by Jesus Christ to be a spokesperson for the Godhead, and he is also defending the gospel that he's preaching, the message that he's been trying to get out and spreading across the Roman Empire. And here in Galatians chapter 1, he is using his own story to bolster his case. For Paul's story, if you know Paul's story, doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense in terms of what happened to him unless you say God came in and God did something in that man's life. It just doesn't make any sense otherwise. The first part of Paul's life was all about keeping rules. It was all about following laws. It was all about obeying traditions. It was all about submitting himself to the teachings of the fathers that he mentions there, their traditions and so on. His whole life had been given to learning chunks of the Bible off by heart and following every rule and every piece of legislation, and those also even that weren't in the Bible that had been added over the years. Paul was dedicated to following them. But God came into his life. And God turned his life around, and we're going to see that in a little bit more detail. And Paul finds himself caught up, not so much in what Paul is doing, because up to this point in his life, it was all about Paul, but he gets caught up in what God is doing. And it no longer becomes Paul's story, it is God's story, and where Paul fits into God's story. That's what Paul is speaking about here in Galatians chapter 1, and how human beings like you and I might be caught up in the actions of God and in the story of God as God writes it through the human race. The first thing we see here is how Paul was the most unlikely of people ever to get saved. I wonder, can you think of someone tonight and you would say to me, that person there is just so unlikely, I could never see them saved. Paul was that person. He says in verse 13, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul, remember, was a Jew. He calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had been born in a Jewish family in the Gentile city of Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And just for your information, Tarsus has come to Ballymoney. I was getting my hair cut a couple of months ago in Ballymoney, and you know the Turkish barbers, I don't know the names of the street yet, but I was in the Turkish barbers, and the guy was cutting my hair, and we got chatting, and I said to him, "You're Turkish?" "Yes." "Where are you from in Turkey?" And he told me the name of the town that he is from. I never heard of it, of course. And I said to him, "Have you ever heard of a place in Turkey called Tarsus?" And he said, "Tarsus? How do you know about Tarsus?" He said, "That's the name, the old name for the town where I live." Interesting. And he's cutting hair in Ballymoney. And I started to tell him the story of Paul and Paul the great missionary, and tried to witness to him that Paul had gone out to preach Christ from Tarsus. And Paul says in Acts chapter 22, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, Jerusalem, He's moved now to Jerusalem. He says, under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. Zealous for God, I persecuted the followers of this way. He was born in Turkey in the city of Tarsus, but his parents, no doubt at some stage, had seen this young boy and the promise, this mind that he had, this legal mind that was just tuned into the teaching of the Bible and of the law of God, and they had decided to send him to the best university of the day, so they packed him off to Jerusalem to study under the Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. And he goes to Jerusalem and he studies the law, the Old Testament as we call it. Judaism was and is an ancient, noble religion, a people of the book they're called. There's no statues, but there's rituals like Passover and circumcision, and there's just so many feast days to observe, and it's just the laws of the Old Testament, not just the Ten Commandments, but hundreds of others, plus hundreds of others added in by the rabbis over the years. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In other words, he was going into it deeper and deeper and deeper. And so when Christianity came along, he saw Christianity as a corruption. He saw Christianity as something to be stamped out, and he became persecutor in chief on the authority of the hierarchy in Jerusalem. And as he writes this story up here in Galatians chapter 1, and as he makes these comments in verses 13 and 14, his point is this: it would be harder to find a more unlikely convert to Christianity than me, the Apostle Paul. He says, I am dead. I was dead set against it. I loved Judaism, and Judaism loved me. Why would I leave it? Why would I leave the religion of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? But he makes a very telling comment in verse 10. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? He's now speaking about himself as a Christian. He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, he says, my life in Judaism was a life of trying to please men. He says his life was about pleasing his parents, pleasing Gamaliel, pleasing the elders, pleasing his peers, pleasing the people in the synagogues, that he was such a good Jew, such a good Hebrew. It was all about people pleasing. And you know, that is such a burden. When you're living your life trying to please people, and it is so not of God. It's the complete opposite of what the gospel is about. As he says there, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ, because Christ sets us free from pleasing men. But you know, I just love here labeling Paul as the most unlikely of converts, because he really was. And maybe you're here tonight and you would say to me, Richard, if you knew my life, you would know that I too am the most unlikely of converts. I could never see myself as a Christian. Not in a million years. Don't say never, because Paul would have said that. This unlikely of converts to Jesus Christ. Secondly, let me talk about the most unexpected act of God, verse 15. Because he says, God who set me apart from birth called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me. God who set me apart from birth called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me. It's nice to sing there this evening some of the more modern hymns of the church. Keith Getty is one of the most modern of the new hymn writers in the church. His name is famous with hymns like In Christ Alone. He's from Northern Ireland, of course. He lives in America now, but he's from Northern Ireland, born and brought up in Lisburn. an Elmwood congregation of the Presbyterian Church. But he has a new hymn out called "The Lord is My Salvation," and the first verse goes like this: "The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation." And I love that first line: "The grace of God has reached for me." You see, Paul had been going up to the city of Damascus. He had been on the road to Damascus, and the voice called to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul had cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He had letters in his pocket from the powers that be in Jerusalem, giving him authority to arrest and torture, maybe, and imprison Christians, maybe even kill them. And for you and for me, looking at Paul, we would expect him to be struck down with a stroke or with a heart attack. But the grace of God comes most unexpectedly to him, as Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." In other words, Paul, I've got plans for your life. I've got a future for you, Paul. I've got things for you to do, Paul, that you could never in a million years have dreamed about. And something changed. He says, doesn't he, in verse 16, that God revealed his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It wasn't just that he heard a voice, but something changed on the inside. The Son of God was revealed in me. And I want to emphasize that tonight, that getting saved is not just hearing the gospel. There has to be this work of God in your heart, this response to the gospel, this desire in your heart of hearts to have what you're hearing about. As you hear about Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, this melting in your heart, this desire above everything else to have what is being talked about, this treasure of heaven, this bread of life, this Lamb of God who offers me salvation, though I am so unworthy. And Paul, seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ, he threw his life away unto Christ. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I staked my whole eternity. He threw it all away unto Jesus Christ. Could I ask you tonight, have you ever thrown your whole life away unto Jesus Christ? Because that's salvation. Salvation's not tootling around at the edges of church. Salvation is throwing your life upon Christ. Paul did that. As he saw the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, he threw everything away for the pleasure and for the joy of knowing Christ, the Savior of the world. And if you're saved tonight, you'll be able to look back to that day. And you'll be able to look back and see how everything in your life led up to that day. And how God worked your circumstances to that point of salvation. It all came together. Paul says in verse 15, God set me apart from birth. From his birth in Tarsus, it was all planning towards the Damascus road. And the grace of God just broke into him. The grace of God reached for him in this most unexpected work of God. And if you're not saved tonight, could I ask you to learn from this? Being right with God is not about being religious or having a head knowledge. Paul had a head knowledge of the Bible and shed loads. Being right with God is about an internal work of God's Spirit. And if you don't know that, go to God and ask for it. Cry out to God for it. And when you get it, remember it's not of your own doing at all. It's not your character, your good deeds, your church attendance. It's just something God is pleased to give out of the wondrous storehouse of his grace. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you. God loved Paul because he loved Paul. If you're saved tonight, God loves you because he loves you. It's not because of you and who you are. It's just because of his love set upon you as an act of grace. He loves because he loves. And Paul is discovering on this road to Damascus, as he writes here to these folk, this quite unexpected act of God. So he's an unlikely convert. There's this unexpected act of God. Lastly, there's this undeniable call to service, verse 16. To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, verse 23. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Wonder what you would say or some of the marks of a truly saved man or woman. Speaking about false teachers, we were thinking about them this morning. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. And what is said of false teachers can also be said of true converts. By their fruit you will recognize them. There's many pieces of fruit we could mention, but one that's in Paul's mind here is the desire to see other people saved. To see other people come to know this grace for themselves. If somebody is not interested in winning others for the Savior, you've got to ask, do they know the Savior at all? You'll want to see the ship full and not empty. And for Paul, when he was receiving the grace of God, it meant he went to the synagogue, says Acts chapter 9, and began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're told that he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Doesn't mean that every Christian becomes a preacher in that sense. But it does mean that every Christian ought to be concerned to see others won, whether they're praying for them, whether they're personally witnessing to them, whether they're involved in some organization, but their desire is to see them won for Christ. Where did he get his learning and knowledge from? We're told, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. 3 years after his conversion, he went into the desert. The Bible says we're not to lay hands on a novice or a recent convert. So after initially evangelizing the Jews, Paul goes into the desert for 3 years, no doubt to search the scriptures and to study the deep things of God. And people ought not to be promoted into offices of leadership straight away after conversion. There ought to be time for their faith to mature, to deepen, to grow, and to develop. But you know, when that happens, there is an undeniable call to service, to work for the Master, to spread the faith, to be involved in building the kingdom. Helen Roosevelt was a Cambridge medical student in the 1940s whenever she came to Christ. Interesting how she came to Christ. If you read her story, she turned up, got her room allocated to her, went into her room, knew nobody in the place. But in the mirror was a little piece of paper, and it said at the top of it, if you're lonely, come to number 8 tonight, and some of us are meeting there. And then the name of the person was signed at the bottom, one of the other girls. And she went to that room, and she got to know the folks there, and they were Christians, but there was no evangelism. It was just a friendship thing. And eventually the gospel was shared with her, and she became a Christian. This is what she says about what happened to her when she came to Christ. She says, the urge in my heart towards overseas missionary service was growing greater, not diminishing. I was puzzled by others' lack of interest in missionary service, their lack of concern for the millions who were in darkness, who had never heard of the love of God. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian has to be an overseas missionary. But every Christian ought to be concerned for those around them in darkness who have never heard of the love of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. It drives us. Compels us to reach the lost, to share the gospel, to volunteer for service, to be involved in kingdom work, and to pray and to seek God wherever he has placed us. You might say, I can't do very much, but you can pray. You come to the prayer meetings and you can pray with us. And as well as that, you can be involved in some other activity and seeking to reach the lost with the news of the love of God and what God has done for us in Christ. As we close, the chapter ends, verse 24. They praised God because of me. They praised God because of me. They didn't praise Paul. Paul wasn't in it for personal glory. It's about God's glory. In the words of that prayer we often hear in prayer meetings, and I think John used this phrase earlier, we'll be careful, God, to give you all the glory. Be careful to give you all the glory. And Paul ends by saying that, doesn't he? And they praised God because of me. An unlikely convert, an unexpected act of God, an undeniable call to service. And Paul's message to these Galatians is, this gospel I'm preaching, I'm not messing about here. This is not something I've dreamed up. This is not some game I'm playing. This has changed my life, and I want it to change your life. And I say the same as I preach this message, I trust. I'm not here to kind of, you know, play games on a Sunday night or Sunday morning or kind of just keep a church going. This is a life-changing message. This is a life-changing gospel. This is for you to believe, to take unto yourself, and to know Christ, whom to know is everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We thank you for what it did in the life of Paul, and we thank you for what it has done and is doing in the lives of many of us who are gathered here this evening. We pray, Father, for more of the work of the gospel, Lord. We pray for more of the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for more, Lord God, of drawing men and women to Christ as Lord and Savior. And our Father, we pray that we might be able to say, when that happens, praise the Lord. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We ask these things in your name. Amen.